few things that I'm going to share with you after the service. And so I want you to stay back, especially those of you who were affected. I've dealt with this before. I was in the midst of Katrina, and I was given that responsibility. I don't want to use the adjectives to describe the gruesome and painful yet coveted responsibility it is to lead out when these kinds of things happen. And I was telling Elder Wilson, it seems like God is always sending me where the floods are, or the floods are following me. And it's not a good thing for me mentally, but, you know, God will never call us to where he cannot resource us. And so I am glad to be the one to have to deal with it here at the Berean Church as the spiritual leader. So I have some information that I want to give to you. How many people are in here today who were flooded out? If you're here, just raise your hand so we see. Okay, a few of you. Okay. And as you know, I'm still dealing with my eyes, so I'm seeing figures. I can't really see faces, so if I don't acknowledge your presence by name, you know, it's blame it on the eye, not on the heart. Amen. Amen. But I know I'm going to see all of you. It's a time for my eye drop. That's the eye drop guy telling me put the drop in. While I'm doing this, take your Bibles and look for Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, when you have it, let me hear you say amen. Now, just put your hand, your finger there, and hold your Bible up, or whatever your Bible is on, and stand with me as we affirm again the Word of God and its authenticity as the source of our connection with God speaking to us. I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom. The word of God, the authority of God, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse number 5 and 6. And you're going to be my reader, because I can see on my iPhone to read, so I want the whole congregation to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with whatever you have. because he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of that, we can boldly say, if God is our helper, what can we fear that man or flood can do to us? Yahweh, the hour is come that your son Jesus must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up at this moment. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to us this morning, Berean. In the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our losses, on the subject, the fuel for Christian staying power. The fuel for Christian staying power. You know, the Bible says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And then in another place, you know, we take those two scriptures and we put them together, but they are actually two separate scriptures. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need staying power. I like the book of Hebrews, Elder Wilson, because the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who had converted to what was known as the way. Those who were followers of Jesus, followers of Yeshua. That's why it is called the Hebrews. They were Hebrews, Jewish worshipers who had accepted the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles, and were now worshiping, no, not as their old and former Jewish religion, but now the Christian religion. The strange thing about these group of people, though, is that they were being battered, bruised, and beaten by the enemy. They were dealing with losses such as this. Their people were getting sick and dying. It seems like when they left the Jewish religion and accepted Christianity, all hell broke loose. And so Paul is writing to these battered Christians, these bruised Christians, these hurting Christians who do not know how to interpret this thing called Christianity, because it seemed like Christianity was not really what it cracked up to be. They had lost friends who had disinherited them because they had left the old way of living to follow this imposter whose disciples had come up with this idea that Rome could not kill him, but he had resurrected and was gone to heaven. Who would follow some crazy person like that whose mama had the nerve to say it was not Joseph that impregnated her, but it was the Holy Ghost? They were disenfranchised. They had been rejected by their families. I know there have to be two or three people in here who can say, I have a testimony that since I decided to follow Jesus, the people that used to invite me in their homes decided to intentionally lose my phone number. The friends that I used to have look at me now, cross-eyed. They call me everything but a human being because I've decided to follow Jesus, but not just to follow Jesus, but to follow Jesus in the Seventh-day Adventist faith. Hebrews. And so the preacher is writing to these hurting former Jewish worshipers to encourage them to stay hooked up to Jesus. Matter of fact, in one place, I think it's Hebrews chapter 5, he said, cast not away your confidence, wherein there is great recompense of reward. For just a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He begins the letter by saying, God, who in the past spoke to us through the prophets, because the Jews and the Hebrews believe in Moses, their father Abraham, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But the writer is saying, don't let anybody discourage you that you are following Jesus now, because God, yes, at one time spoke to us through the prophets. But God is doing a new thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is doing a new thing. God, he says, is speaking to us now through his son, Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them to not be tied to the old ways of doing things, because even though God does not change, the way God does business always changes according to the people that God is dealing with at that time. I wish somebody was listening to me. And now at the end of the letter, Hebrews chapter 13, as he gets ready to wrap this letter up, he sums up again this word that is supposed to encourage them to hold on. He gives them a fuel for staying power. He begins by first cautioning them. You know, it's always good to give caution to hurting people who are Christians. Because we live in a world, and it's not a new thing, it's been going on from the time Christianity started, that have this romantic idea of Christianity. Oh, you know it. Name it and claim it. Call it and hold it. When you become a Christian, nothing bad will happen to you. You'll get a promotion on your job. You'll get a new house and a big house and a new car, and money will be in the bank. And they don't realize that Christianity doesn't work like that. Christianity is built on Jesus Christ and his symbol. It's a cross. It is vertical and horizontal. It is pain in praise. It is a cross in the crown. It is bleeding in blessings. And anybody who has the mythical idea that Christianity is only blessing and no bleeding, you need to check the Christianity you are dealing with. And so the preacher cautions his members, and I want to copy from this preacher Paul and caution you, Berean, and all of us that are dealing with this loss, those of us who did not do, who are not dealing with it physically, but passively with people that we love and people that we know. Paul's first caution is, don't let your conversation be with covetousness. Oh, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Why did I get flooded and Joe Blow the drunk living next door? Do I have a witness in here? Now let me tell you something about this pastor you're dealing with. He's for real. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to make you feel like, you know, everything is hunky-dory. I'm dealing with real people that are dealing with real issues, that got real hurts, that wake up in the morning and say, how in the world can I pay my tithe and offering and be faithful to the church and do everything that I do? And that fool across the street, his house is dry and mine is all wet up. Why is it that I'm always the first to lose my job? Why is it that I have to always be the one to pack up to leave and find somewhere to live when everybody else is doing fine? Paul said, I caution you. If you are going to have staying power, don't let your conversation be tainted with covetousness. Don't measure what God is not doing for you by what he's doing for your neighbor. Don't measure how painful your life is by how happy your neighbor is. Don't measure how much problem you have by how much praise and pleasure and peace your neighbor has. Said you do that, you're going to drop out of this thing. Because it's easy to look across the street and say, with all that I have done and all that I have giving and all the love and all the care, how in the world, God, let me get caught up in this? Why is it that my child is the one that's on crack? Why is it that it's my husband that's cheating all the time? Why is it that it is my wife that do not stay home? What? I know you guys been so saved for so long. You don't never ask that question. But allow me to ask it for you. Paul says, Hebrews. People of God, Berean, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, watch it. When you're hurting, when you're going through pain and losses like this, it's easy to become covetousness. He says, so I caution you against covetousness. Don't let your conversation be laced with covetousness. The second thing he does is he challenges us. Everybody say challenges. Now, I can deal with the caution. What I can deal with is the challenge. Here is the challenge, Elder Jones. He says, be content with what you have. Paul? What did you eat for breakfast this morning?
are you telling me after my house got flooded and I came back and there's nothing salvageable and I don't even have a place to stay because all of the hotels are booked and I can't get in touch with my insurance adjuster. You're telling me to be content? See, I can deal with the caution, but it's the challenge. But do you know, my brothers and sisters, that God is always challenging us? Since sin came into this world and we lost our connection with God, God has been challenging us to draw us back to him. And these people called the Hebrews are sons and daughters in the posterity of their forefathers, Abraham. And he was the first that God challenged. Abram, he told him, get thee out of your father's house, away from your kindred. Okay, God, and where are you sending me? Don't worry about it. What a challenge. This is all I know. Baton Rouge is all I know. I was born here. I was raised here. My mama's here. My sister's here. My brother's here. Everybody that I know, this house I grew up in. And you're telling me to leave, but you're not telling me where you're sending me? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a challenge. But not only does he challenge Abraham one time, he challenges him the second time. Abraham, here I am, God. Take your son. Your only son. You know, I don't know if you read the scripture the way I read it, but it seems like the scripture sometimes rubs it in. The man knows, Elder Jones, that this is his son. So the scripture should have just said, take your son and take him to Moriah and offer it. But you go back and read Genesis. It says, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Now, wait a minute. If you're going to hurt me, if you're going to challenge me, don't put everything in front of me that will make the challenge difficult. Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and take him to Moriah and offer him there for sacrifice. God, do you mean that? You told me to leave my family and everything that was my inheritance, and I did. You promised me you were going to give me a son. And that son didn't come in my old age. I waited till I got weak and I told my wife. Or my wife told me to go with Hagar. And we had Ishmael. And we thought you would be satisfied. And you told me to get rid of Ishmael. You eventually give us this one child. The only thing that I had to take back home and brag on and say, those of you who were laughing at me when I left, I told you I heard God, and here is the witness. You're telling me to kill him? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a challenge. God is always going to challenge us. Be content. That's a challenge. You can't be content when you come home after a little rain and everything you've worked for over the years are gone. Don't tell me, listen, I've been through Katrina. Don't tell me to be content. I was there when my three little children and my wife, we were told that everything was going to be okay when I pastored in Gulfport, Mississippi, and we boarded up our house and we got the dry goods and put it in. And in the middle of Katrina, when that storm got to about 120 miles an hour, it started shaking our house. And my 22-year-old daughter now was about 9 or 10, and she turned to me and said, Daddy, are we going to die?
And I didn't know what answer to give her. And you telling me to be content? Content with what you have. Turn to your neighbor and say, you still got your life. You lost everything, but you still got your health. You don't know where you're going to sleep, but you still got your family. You still got friends. You are not planning the funeral. Be content with what you have. That is the challenge. And how can we answer that challenge, Berean? How can we, in the midst of all of the losses, all of the pain, and let me tell you what that word content is. It actually interprets be at peace. No, it is not a word that breeds callousness and apathy. Oh, well, I don't care about that car. I don't care about that house. You know you lie. You know, I've been in this thing too long, and I can see fake Christians when I meet them. I can just pick them out. The ones that are going to say, oh, Pastor, it's just material things. Yes, right. I'm a real person. It may be material things, but it took me 42 months to pay for it. 23 years, and I still got 5 years to go. I ain't done paying for it yet, so don't tell me it's just material things. No, no, no. This is the blessing that God has given me, and he's given me strength to earn it. So when I lose it in one day, it hurts. So God is not asking me to be content in the sense of don't think about it as anything valuable. He said, be at peace. So where do we get the fuel, Elder Wilson, to help us be at peace? It's in the third C word, the covenant. Everybody say the covenant. Here is the covenant. You go back to your text. You go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6. The preacher said, I'm not telling you to be content. I'm not telling you to be at peace because I'm your pastor. I'm bringing you a message from him because he has said, oh, bless his name. Not the president of the GC, not Elder Watkins, the conference president, not the union president, no, not Pastor Weegar, he can't even tie his own shoe right, but God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a covenant that God made with Abraham, and that covenant has been going throughout history all to us now, that God will never, never leave us nor forsake us. You and I cannot make that promise. We can say we would never. I know I can't. You know why? Because we are finite. We're not eternal. We can't be here forever. You know, we came here last night, yesterday, my wife and our plan was to spend the night till Sunday. But we didn't know that there was no hotel room. You know, it's so quick for people to forget. You know, we were in Katrina. We should have known that there would be no room. We pack our stuffs. We came. We were supposed to be at the Marriott. Until we got here, it was time to go to the Marriott. And then I checked my email for the reservation confirmation, and I got an email from Brother Foster from the conference who was making the reservation for us. And he sent the email a few days ago. I didn't even read it. I was There are no rooms in 50 miles radius.
Now, I had made some people, I'm talking about the fact that we cannot say never. I had made promises. I've told some people, we're coming in on Friday and we're going to stay on until Sunday. But guess what? We drove back I-10 East to 7446 Dartmoor Avenue. Because we're finite. We can't say never because we don't have all of the resources to say never. And another reason why we cannot say never, and I want to be very careful as I say this because we're Christian, I want to find the right word, we are selfish. We
say, El Proche, I'm going to be there with you through thick and thin till he gets on my nerves.
Till he doesn't do what I want him to do.
Till he rubs me wrong. Then all of a sudden I have selective amnesia. Everything that I said I was going to do, I don't do it because I'm mad at him. Oh, but there's a God. There's someone who can make a promise and can keep it because he is omnipotent. He's got all power. He got all resources. He is omniscient. He knows what's going to happen next year and 200 years ago and today. He is omnipresent. He is where he's going before he leaves where he's coming from.
This God can say to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But God, the flood took my house. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God, my child, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God, my money, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God, I don't have a place to stay, but I'll never. Berean, I don't know what you're dealing with, each one of you individually, with this loss and this pain, but I stopped by to bring you a message from a God who loves you with an eternal and everlasting love, and he has made a promise to you. Yes, it may not look like it right now, but don't you give up, because he will never.
Will never leave you nor forsake you.
That is the fuel for staying power for the Christian. Knowing that no matter what I'm going through, God is with me.
Then the preacher ends almost with a testimony or a praise report for the people that he's preaching to. It's called the confidence. Everybody say the confidence. He begins with the caution, the challenge. He takes them to the covenant. And because of the covenant, they got a confidence. We can boldly say, oh, bless his name. If God is our helper, we can boldly say, turn to your neighbor and say, that's confidence. Yeah, see, the problem and the difference between us and the people out there in the world who's about to take some pill and go to sleep, never to wake up, who's about to jump out the 30th floor and say, I lost everything, is we got confidence. That even though it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and we are not immune to the the problems and troubles of this world. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. God has told us we will suffer just like other people suffer. But I'm so glad we will not suffer alone.
got confidence that God is with us in our pain. Somebody's looking at a Berean who's lost everything next to them, and they're whistling and singing, and that person is looking at them saying, how in the world can this man be singing? How in the world can this woman be smiling when they lost everything like I lost? And we can say to them, we got confidence. We've got confidence that God has made a covenant with us. Oh, not a promise. See, a promise is different from a covenant. Covenant was always written in blood. Back in the days of the patriarchs, when you made a covenant with somebody, you brought a cattle. And they brought a cattle. You both killed that cattle. And the blood spilled. And then you walk and pass each other in the blood. And what you were saying is, if I do not keep my word, what happened to this animal should happen to me. Oh, bless his heart. God made a covenant with us. And that covenant was written in blood, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, because of the blood, I have made a promise to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, watch this, watch this. But God, I made a mistake last week. I will never. God, I haven't been as faithful as I should be. I would never. God, I'm sinful. I lied every now and again. I cheat every now and again. I don't show up at church every now and again. But you know I love you. He said, that's why I made that covenant in blood. And I thank God for Johnny Cochran. See, when Johnny was representing what you call it? OJ. They had a blood issue. OJ got off for two reasons. Reason number one, the glove couldn't fit. Reason number two, the blood of somebody else was mixed with the blood of the person that they claim OJ killed. And because the blood was mixed, they couldn't really tell whose DNA. So the evidence was tainted with blood. Oh, I bless God this morning that no matter what I have done, no matter how I have done it, no matter who I've done it with, because God has made a covenant with me, and that covenant is with blood. The blood taints the evidence. The devil said you lie, but the blood, I wish somebody would get happy in here and say the evidence is tainted with blood. And the only person who can be found guilty for all the mess that I made is Jesus Christ. And he's already paid for it. Because it is his blood that is found at the evidence. So we can boldly say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, what flood can cause us to be discouraged? If God be for us, what a car being flooded can do to my heart? If God be for us, the God who spoke and everything came into existence, the God who reached back into nowhere, grabbed a handful of nothing and flung this universe into space. If God be for us, that is the confidence, my brothers and sisters, that I want you to leave from here with today. You're hurting. You've lost a lot. I understand. God knows it. But he has made a covenant with you. He's going to be with you through this thing until you come out on the other side, and your pain will turn to a praise, and your trouble will turn to a testimony, because God is with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, I thank God for the fuel for Christian staying power. And that is the covenant that God has made with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It was that covenant that made Job to say, in the midst of all of his losses and his pain and his problems, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even though my body may be eaten by worms, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I will see him for myself. Berean, be encouraged. Take confidence. Walk with your head up. Walk with the bold confidence that we will make it out of this mess, and we will be better for it, because God is for us. Who believed the word of God today? Who believed the word of God today? Who believed the word of God today? Yahweh, we bless you. Yahweh, we thank you. Yahweh, we praise you. You're with us. And you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We've received the caution. We've accepted the challenge based on the covenant. And we can leave with confidence today and say boldly, if God is our helper, what can man or anything do to us? We are convicted and we are convinced that you will see us through this, that we will rally together, that we will hold each other up, that we will help each other, and that after this, we will all be the better for it. If you believe that, get on your feet and just put your hands together and begin to give God a loud praise in this place. Just thank him like you never thanked him before. Worship him like you've never worshiped him before. Praise him like you've never praised him before. Because we're coming out of this. We're coming out of this. We're coming out of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.